Glory to God. All right. Good to see you all here. I preemptively turn my watch back, so my watch says 10. We go the other way, don't we? Oh, well, I'll keep it at 10. So, be prepared. Maybe you could order in maybe at 11 or something. Anyways, glory to God. I didn't see a bulletin. I think the title of my thing says the cost and the call of the gospel, but I changed it because I'm going to talk about the call before I talk about the cost. Going to kind of slip you into it. There it is. Okay. Glory to God. Lord, we bless your name. Help us. We're all missionaries. And by the end of this message, you're going to be finding your mission field, which is going to be right in front of you. And I'm going to show you how to get there and encourage you to get there. And we're going to be there. And we're going to see God do some crazy things. I enjoy God. And these days I've been enjoying walking with him and watching him surprise me so many times. So I want you to come to that place of just being surprised by God and watching him use you in so many, many different ways. The call. We could hit that tonight, I guess. Here we go. Oh, we can see it. Okay. I can't see it, but you can see it. Okay. All right. And we're not going to go to all these scriptures. I've got them here, and I'm going to read them to you, but I'm going to talk to you about them. And there are things that we are called to. We are all called to be. It's a given. It's not something you can say, and some people think the call of God is, am I supposed to be a hang gliding instructor or a missionary in Afghanistan? It's not that. It's not that. That kind of thing. There are things we are called to do. And as we understand what we're called to do and we walk in those things, then God opens the doors. He guides us, he leads us, and he takes us where we need to be, where he wants us to be. I used to think, 80% of my day, God, I got this. I got it. It's okay. I got it. But I got this problem. I got this meeting this afternoon, or I got this situation. And so I need you to, you need to be there at that one. But 80% of the day, I got it. I got it. But you know what? I don't got anything. Not anymore. I have learned to walk through life and be surprised at God and watch him take me places. This week has been a very difficult week for me in a lot of different ways. And I had this message in my head, and I've been putting it on paper and different things and trying to pull it together. But I needed time. So I get a call on Saturday night. My brother is being... Friday night. That's right, Friday night. That's what the week's been like. I get a call Friday night from the nursing home that my brother lives in, and he's being taken to the hospital. And he's in... He's in ER. So the next morning I find out he's in ICU. He had gone through a real difficult spell. And so, but he's starting to recover. And so I said, well, I'm going to go up and see him. And what was nice, I had a full day just sitting there with him quietly working on my lesson, And I sat back at the end of the day, it was about 5:30, 6 o'clock, and I said, thank you for working this out. I appreciate it. Just taking me aside. My brother's doing okay. I'm not sure exactly why. This is about his fifth time since last July. He's gone through this. I don't understand it, but God's using him for his purposes and to humble me and just keep praying for him. So he's doing better. He got moved to a regular room this morning. So we'll probably go up and see him this afternoon. Doing better. So what is one of the things that God has called us to? to walk before me and be holy. Genesis 17:1. This was interesting. This goes to Abraham. Now, you know, Abraham didn't have, you know, he didn't have Bibles. He didn't have fellowship meetings. He didn't have men's meetings. He didn't have anything. He just had God. And God says to him when he was 99 years old. So I like it that it's 99 years old. I'm 68. So I like it that he calls him when he's 99. You know, it gives you guys some hope. You haven't missed out. When he's 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, or holy, some translations say. Blameless. He tells Abraham that. You know, Abraham didn't know the ropes kind of thing. But God calls him. He says, no, I want you to walk before me. Abraham's an interesting one for men to study because Abraham made a lot of dumb mistakes. I know none of you make any of those dumb mistakes, but he made a lot of dumb mistakes. But God had called him, and God brought him out of it. Each one, every dumb mistake, you know, all right, Abraham, don't be so dumb. You know, he kept getting him out of it. And I want you to grab a hold of something there. God called him to be holy, and he walked with him. He didn't quit with him. When God calls you as a believer, he calls you, and he's going to be with you. He's going to walk with you. Ephesians 4:1-4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Mike DeBerry Sr., your name was called out before the foundation of the earth. Bill Kroll, your name was called out. David, your name was called out before the foundation of the earth. And I am calling those men to be holy and without blame before me in love. That's what he calls us to. He calls us to do that. 1 Peter 1:15, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. That's what God has called us to do, to walk before him and to be holy. Now, he's going to guide you. You know, he puts the person of himself within you, the Holy Spirit. That's why he's called the Holy Spirit. He's bringing holiness into your life. And as he invades your life, I ask the question, you know, when you sin, where was the Holy Spirit? Well, he was right there. And as you grow in that relationship with the Holy Spirit, then all of a sudden, those things begin, the things of this world become, I don't want to touch them. I want to walk away from them. I don't want them part of me. And that's taking on holiness before God that he has called us to. You've been called to that. You can't get away from that. Then he calls us to walk in the light. John 12:35. Jesus said to him, a little while longer and the light is with you. That was him. While you have this light, walk while you have this light, lest darkness overtake you. And he who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. He's saying, I'm here for, while he was here on earth, he was the light. But when he goes, guess who's going to be the light of the world? You. Because Christ, by the Holy Spirit, is going to dwell within you. So you become light in the darkness. And he says, don't go back. Don't let that darkness come over and overwhelm you. Because you are light and you have to walk as light. You are called to walk in light. 1 John 1:7. This is cool. I love this verse. It says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, what do we have? We have fellowship one with another. Because my light and Bill Kroll's light and Lori's light, when we get together, we share that. We have fellowship one with another. And we talk about, oh, what's God's doing with you and what's God doing with me? And isn't that exciting? And please pray for that because I'm doing this. And, you know, that's the fellowship because we walk in light. And then passively, you have nothing to do with this other than then you are a children of the light. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. The effect of walking in that light is that God is actively at work within you, cleansing you. from the sin, because your eyes, your thoughts, everything are drawn towards God. That's where you're drawn. And all of a sudden, all the things of this earth don't really mean too much. Because now that fellowship, you love to be with people that are walking in the light, that have that just sense of God about them. And you love to be together. And then passively, God's just cleansing you. I mean, it's just every time you get together, it's like being in a shower. You know? Oh, I feel so good, you know? And, you know, that was amazing how brother, overcame that thing. And I got something from that, you know. And that's God working within us. This is what we're called to do. And then, as we do that, we become the light. The light begins to shine, maybe dimly at first, but it begins to shine in our heart as that process begins to happen. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. This is a big call here. A holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. I once baptized a lady that was a prostitute. And she brought all these people to her house that some of them had been her customers. And I was scared to death. And I said, I don't know what I'm doing here. You know, and she says, I want them to know that I have stepped from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. I thought, whoa. So I turned around to these people that were, and I said, this is what she wants to tell you and let you know. And we saw some people saved out of that crowd that was standing there. But that's what happens. You become that light. You are called out of darkness into His marvelous light. You don't have to walk in that darkness anymore. You don't have to walk in the things that sinners walk in. You can walk away from that darkness. You don't have to dwell in that darkness because you've been called. John 12:36, while you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. What else gives us light? One is the Word of God that gives us light. Every morning when I wake up to read the Word, or when I'm reading the Word, through the day or whenever, I ask God. I say, God, reveal this to me. I don't want to just read it so I can tick off do punches in a card that I did my Old and New Testament and the Proverbs for the day. I don't want to just do that. God, I want something out of this. And I'll be reading along, and then God will, all of a sudden, He'll arrest me on a verse. And I pitch a tent like Moses did in the wilderness. I pitch a tent, I go in the tent, and I said, God, I want you to reveal this verse to me in its fullness. Now, it doesn't mean that I stop reading, but I watch God moment by moment, day by day, begin to and put me in situations, and all of a sudden God will say, that's that verse. That's that verse. Do you see that? Yeah, God, I see that. Wow. That's cool. You know, a verse I took on that I'm camping out this year is Romans 12:2. The author and finisher of my faith. I want to know the author and finisher of my faith. I want to know Him. And I've told God that. Show me. I want to finish well. I don't want to finish badly. I don't want to, the engine to break down and I'd be just stuck and just wallowing in foolishness. So that's how we walk in that light. There's fellowship when we have light with fellowship. We have fellowship with light when we have the Word of God, and allowing that thing to permeate in it to us. You know, camping out, letting God write a verse on your heart. That's amazing. Ephesians 5:8. For once you were once in darkness, but now you're in light. You are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And that's a growth that we do. It's It's walking before God day by day. It's not just doing Sunday morning thing, you know. It's grabbing a hold of God and saying, God, all through the day. There was a period of my life I got into a very difficult situation. And this is where I discovered, this is about 20 years ago. Yeah, it was 20 years, no, almost 20 years ago. And at my desk was a clock in front of me. And at the top of every hour, I'd say, God, I can't make it through this next hour. And after a while, now I realized God's with me all the time, and I walk with Him in the light of His Word, and I just walk with Him every moment. So I enjoy my day. I don't always enjoy my day, but, you know, because sometimes foolishness comes in. The other day, is Johnny in here? No. It was Wednesday night, and Johnny couldn't go. He usually goes to Mike Klickus's house meeting. And so Johnny says, well, because he couldn't get a ride there. And he goes through stress over that, but he calms down. Well, I'll come over to your place because we have a house meeting on Wednesday. So, oh, I didn't want to do that. I didn't want to go pick him up. He's actually a little closer to us now. But, Lord, I've been curing cancer, healing disease, and making the world is a much better place this afternoon because of me. I don't want to go over there. Oh, I don't. But I've come to the place, okay, God, I'm supposed to go. If nothing else, just to humble me. So we go over there, and Johnny decides he doesn't want to come. We're over here. It's cold. I didn't want to be here in the first place. So he's sitting with his dietitian. He's sitting with his dietitian. Kathy's with me because she's going to help me get him in the car and everything. And she says, you know, we're really concerned about Johnny's been losing weight. So Kathy says, well, you got him on zonisamide. First contraindication for zonisamide is anorexia. You lose your appetite.
Oh.
And I heard that. Oh, okay, God. All right. Thank you for bringing me over to Johnny's home. As tired as I was. But I've learned that that's how God works. Moment by moment. It's just like Jesus walked. We're supposed to walk as Jesus walked. Moment by moment. And I'll turn you to you can think about this little story. It's Jesus and the leper. Now, it's in three of the books of the New Testament, you know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But this leper comes up to Jesus. Now, there's a problem with thinking about that. You got to think about that. Lepers don't walk up to anybody during that time. Now, if there was a crowd around Jesus, they would have stoned the guy. Or they would have just, you know, got rid of him. He could never have walked up to Jesus. So what does that mean? Somehow Jesus was alone or nearly alone. And this leper is covered with, you know, Luke says it's covered. He's covered with leprosy. And he comes up to Jesus. And he says, Jesus, now, you know, you have to think, don't think American when you're thinking about Jesus. Okay, there are no Facebooks. There are no billboards. He didn't have a publicist. He didn't have a book signing. I mean, you know, he was just one of the guys around there. How did this guy know that this guy could do it? Well, perhaps he had heard some words. Perhaps he had hung around, you know, at a great distance. Who knows? We don't know. But he comes to find Jesus. And he prepares the time. He figures out when Jesus is going to be somewhat alone. And he walks up to him and he says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus says, okay. And he touches him. And he says, I am willing. Be cleansed. And it says, immediately all his leprosy fell off. Just disappeared. And all the effects of that leprosy were gone. And I used to know about leprosy when I was a young person. I grew up in Christian Missionary Alliance, and we had leprosariums that we supported. And all kinds of stuff fall off you with leprosy. Toes, fingers, noses, all kinds of stuff. But you can imagine, this man was totally clean. And that's what it's like. You walk in the light. You walk in the holiness that God has given you. you walk in the Word, you walk with Jesus, the leper will come to you. You don't have to go to Afghanistan or to Russia or to South America. The leper will come to you. You can go to the next slide. See this lady? The one sitting on the floor is Jamie, my daughter. The lepers come to her. Those two ladies, these aren't the ones you'd want to bring home to mom. That's what she's always been like. When she was in college at Moody, she'd drag home all kinds of people. We usually serve 20 to 25 people at dinner on Sunday. All kinds of students from Moody. And many of them were kind of busted up people. They had divorced. It was amazing, the kids that came to Moody. And she'd drag them home. And we'd feed them. And some of them today are missionaries. Some of them are pastors. Because she was a lady of the light. She's always been that way. They come to her. She goes to them. She finds them. She knows how to find them. I remember one time, it was Christmas Eve. She brings, can I bring somebody home? Sure. Find out this young girl comes. She spends the night. We gave her pajamas. She didn't have anything, you know, kind of thing. And she was a kid from Moody, and parents didn't want her to come home, or they couldn't afford to send her home. We wrapped up a present for her. We made her part of it. The whole, you know, because when we open Christmas presents in the morning, it's a big, huge affair, you know. It just got involved, you know. And now these people that she was part of, many of them, she used to drag home kids from Cabrini Green, and so did Keith. You know, we knew Keith long before he became a son-in-law. He used to drag these kids home from the Green. And, you know, by the end of the day, when they were going home, we'd go out to the car, and all the stuff they had stolen, we'd bring back into the house. You know, some of those kids made it. Only one that I know really did. Son of a prostitute. Now he's married, he's a man of God. Him and his wife got 6 kids, something like that. Charles. Every so often, when Keith comes, he'll bring him here. See, that's what it is to be people of the light. Today, she is still that same person, Jamie is. They come and find her. And I'm going to show you a couple pictures. So what do we do after this? You can go to the next slide there. Obey his commandments. So God's given us commands, and we're to obey them. John 14:15. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He didn't say, wow, you know, go through the Old Testament law and figure out all those things that apply here, and you know, keep all those things, and then you're going to prove that you're going to love me. He said, no, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me. I remember grabbing a hold of this some time ago, and I said, God, I don't have anything called love. As I understand it, love comes from you. So I said, God, well, why don't you ask for it? Oh, really? So I did. I said, God, I need the love of God so deep in my life that I want to obey your commandments. So my relationship to God comes out of love. And I just love him. And when sin comes along, and we're all going to get tempted, we're all going to have that. When it comes along, now my relationship with him is so dear, I draw back. I said, no, man, I don't want that. I don't want that. If you love me, you'll obey his commandments. And his commandment is to love him. You love him. You develop that relationship so deep, so wide, so wonderful, that now all of a sudden all that stuff doesn't make any difference anymore. You just want to be with him. And you can walk hours and days and weeks and months without having to dwell on any of that stuff. I remember years ago, before God really got a hold of me, and I can remember I couldn't set 15 seconds without my mind heading off in a different direction. In the wrong one. And I said, God, this isn't normal, you know. And I had to get before God and confess his sin and have him cleanse me from that unrighteousness. But then I had to learn how to walk in that. And I tell you what, if you walk in the love of God, you grab a hold of the love of God, and you ask God, give me that love of God, you will walk in his commandments. Now, once you begin to, as you do that, then the next command is to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, I can't do that. I give money at church so that there can be missionaries around the world. Oh, that's true. But you have a circle right around you that you contact that the gospel is due for. Almost all of them are lost. Almost all of them are lost. But I tell you what, you walk in the love of God, you walk in obedience to him, and these lost are going to be attracted to you. And then you set your goal. God, I'm going to pray for this person. I know they're lost, they're miserable, they're wretched, they're poor. I'm going to pray for them. And so you get your journal and you write their name in. And you begin to pray for them. And you watch God begin to work. And the love of God begins to reach out. And begins to touch their heart. And then you know what happens? They walk up to you. And they say, why would Jesus want me? You think that's your opportunity? It is. I had a lady do that 2 years ago, walk up to me. Why would Jesus want me? Now, I had been praying for her and saw all the misery she was in, and I gave her Romans 14:17. She was sitting in a chair. She just bowed her head and wept for about 15 minutes, got up and walked away, saved. Now, she is going to the miserable things of life because she came out of great misery. She was abused all the way as a child, all kinds of abuse. But God took her out of that in a moment. And now she's ministering to other people. See, that's God. You know who's getting baptized today? Lee. You know who Lee is? He was a guy who came, about a month ago? In a big wheelchair, can't walk. He was born that way. He's getting baptized today. You know why? Because of Johnny. He was his roommate that could hardly get along, but, you know, and we'd go in there, put my hand on Lee. Hey, Lee, how you doing? He was making birthday cards for all of us. He was attracted to the gospel. He got saved. I mean, a person, you would never want to go into that nursing home. I guarantee you, if you go into that nursing home, it's tough. He doesn't live there anymore. But, you know, he had a deep effect. Johnny. Crazy little Johnny had a deep effect. And this guy got saved. One of the least of these. Isn't that cool? We're to make disciples and teach. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things. When you get those people that come to you, or that you influence in your life, to come to the gospel, then you're to make disciples. And is it you're going to find the special program to do that with? No. You begin to just impart to them what you have. You get them into the Word. You get them praying. You get them into a church. Those kinds of things that makes disciples. That's what we're commanded to do. If we love Him, we're going to obey these commands. And then He says to pray. And he said to them, the harvest, this Jesus, is truly great, but the laborers are for few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. One of the things we're commanded to do is pray. Now, that's something you can do. Not only you have your circle that you touch, and it can be different people. It can be your relatives. It can be your brother and sister and all those things. Those are the people you need to pray for and see what God does. Sometimes all you're going to be is that light to them, and somebody else does the work. Sometimes that's all you're going to be. I've had people that I prayed for 35 years. But I stick with them. I stay in their lives. They go into crisis. I'm there. They'll call me. I have Hindus and Muslims. They call me. Pray for me. And that's what God wants us to do, to pray for them. So, I pray for them. But you can, from your little circle you have right here, you can pray way out 12,000 miles away and back. You can do that. I find it very interesting what God entrusts me with and what God has entrusted us with. We have 22 missionaries or families that God has entrusted this church. You know, there's 45,000 churches in the United States. And you know, someone that's a missionary to Saudi Arabia is a member here. Isn't that interesting? God sent him here to be part of us. That's a responsibility. He can't even go there anymore. But I tell you what, we can pray. And we can see God do things without ever having to go there. We went to Africa, and some of you saw the pictures on Facebook. I'm not sure who put them up, but you saw me with a cane. Africa was so tough for me physically that I had to walk with a cane. You're either going up, going down, or you're on gravel or whatever, or trying to avoid snakes or fire ants. Fire ants are more of these caterpillars that are lethal. All kinds of stuff, you know. And I probably won't be able to go back as I develop these days. But it's wonderful to know that I can pray. A few years ago, Jim Johnson, people from Tabernacle knew his mother was a secretary, and I guess his father was also part of the fellowship. I'm not sure if he did anything. But Jim Johnson was a missionary. And he's been out there for 20-some years, I think. I'm not sure how long, maybe longer than that. He came to our missions conference. And he showed pictures of the Jaguaribe River, which feeds the Amazon. It's one of the three big rivers that feeds the Amazon. And it was dry land. These big bridges going over dry land. Nothing. And it wasn't raining. And the big companies like Dole Pineapple and the others were thinking of leaving the area. There was nobody in their church, hardly anybody in their church. Nothing was happening. In fact, he was so discouraged, he was thinking of moving away from the area. And I had him come over to the house, and we fed him dinner and began to talk to him about, God wants to do something. He was very, very discouraged. I got him the book Mountain Rain, which you're going to have to read. It's a good book. It's about a missionary Presbyterian from Canada that went to the Lisu tribes people in southern China. And these were people that did weird things. They climbed up swords where you could cut your feet and walked across 20-foot beds of coals. And they were spirit worshipers, demons, is all they worshipped. And he was a missionary among them. Prayed for years. He got depressed, almost suicidal, because the spiritual oppression was so bad. But he had a band of people that prayed back in Canada. And he made a few trips back to go furloughs from the mission field. And those were the first people he found, a little band of ladies that would pray for him. He says, pray. God will break through. And you know what? God broke through. Huge. I gave him that book. And I said, I want you to start sending me stuff. Give me specifics. Give me names. Give me a thing you're going to do. Give me something. And let me pray. And so when we got those prayer requests, I spread them out. We did them sometimes on Wednesday night prayer meeting, and other times I called people and said, pray this for Jim Johnson. Slowly, God began to do something. Almost a year later, and just little things began to happen. And he didn't know what to make of it. Slowly, a year later, in November, he writes me. It was over a year later. He writes this newsletter, and his newsletters used to be three lines. Not much happening, pray, that kind of stuff. They began to expand. At the end of the November newsletter, I was up at 5:30 in the morning and I read it. It says, it's beginning to rain. Physically, and spiritually, God began to come down upon them. And weird things, strange things would happen. It was this little, these kids were going to school in front of their house. Going to school in the morning in front of their house. So he walked out to them and he started like greeting them, giving them some water. They didn't have anything to take lunch. He gave them a banana or a piece of fruit or something. Give them a drink of water and a hug. Began to do that. A couple moms came and said, "What are you doing? Why are you doing this to my kids? What's going on?" "Oh, we're just, you know, missionaries here." "Well, could you counsel my husband and I?" "Sure." And started with two and grew up to about 10. And he says, he was writing to me, he says, "Well, this is all evangelistic counseling. They're all unsaved." But that's what they began to do. And then a guy from a sewing plant, 40 people in the sewing plant came to him, "Would you do a Bible study once a week?" "Yeah." So in the middle of the week, somewhere in the middle of the week, they shut down the plant for 20, 30 minutes and they preached the Bible. Preached the Bible study. And then he began to write us notes about people in camp. And so he brought these group of kids and he sent me the names and he talked about it. Most of these kids that were coming to some retreat, where most of them weren't even saved. But he said, "Pray for them." So then afterwards they had a VBS. They didn't expect a lot of people to come. They had 140 kids show up. See, that's what God will begin to do. He writes in a December newsletter that I just read, and I've read it several times. He says, "God has done way beyond whatever I could have imagined. And now they've got two churches and they're praying. They're asking us to pray that God would build up these churches. And they're about to send a missionary off to another area in the Jaggery Valley." See, that's what God will do. I didn't have to leave my home to do that. But we saw God. A bunch of us got and saw God do some things. I'm going to show you a couple things. Next slide. What happens? You abide with God. Jesus said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him. We will come to him and make our home with him." So as you love God, God just, you know, the big truck pulls up, he moves in. That's cool. Every moment of every day, you're abiding with God. That's a precious abiding. And then fruit is born. "You did not choose me," John 15:16, "but I chose you. I've chosen you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you." Now, you've been chosen. You don't have to, you know, set up some kind of ministry and count numbers and send reports back to God and all that other stuff. No, God's chosen you that you might bear fruit and that fruit might remain. You're chosen to do that. That's cool. You just have to love God, read his word, be that light wherever you go, and watch God do things. So let's take a look at a few things. This is from our trip. The next slide. This is a ladies' Bible study that's done, I think it's weekly. Is it weekly? Yeah. Weekly. Jamie's in the far corner over there. But there's about 20-some ladies that get together. Now, this church was started 5 years ago as a church plant. Just a few people started. Jamie and Andrew were one of the two that began to work in this church plant. It grew slowly. The Billy Graham Association provided a pastor for them for free. So while they could... While they were growing, they would meet in a community center last. And then God just began to open up things. So we can go to the next slide. And this is... This is January 12th of this last month, or well, now it's 2 months ago, January 12th, this was their opening, their dedication. Now, 300 people showed up at it. But did you see that lady with the habib? She's Muslim. There are Muslims that go there. Now, they don't have that many every. They invited a whole bunch of people, and a lot of people came in from the Billy Graham Association. It's about 90 that meet on a weekly basis. And God has planted the church. That the building you saw was provided to them. Different organizations, a church in Texas and other organizations, provided over 150,000 pounds. Euros. That's euro. Euros to put this all together. When they rent a place, there's nothing in there. Not even wiring, nothing. So they have to provide all that stuff. And so they have a wonderful facility that they can be in every day, minister to people that are right on the street. It's almost like a storefront. Not in the, like we would understand it, but it's a storefront. So they have a place where people can come in. They minister to people. These people love God. They raise money after each service. They put up bottles of water and people bake things and cookies and stuff, and they sell it to, you know, each other, and they raise money and stuff like that. Spain is fairly poor. Yeah, and they use that money for missions. They give it away. So they do have a budget. I'm not sure how the pastor is going to be in terms of full-time or whatever, but, you know, God has done great things for them. And it's wonderful to see. I mean, it started out of nothing, but God has brought it forth. We were, some of the people in the church helped provide the chairs that you see there. I forget how many chairs, 60 or so chairs. What's the next one? Ah, these two ladies are friends of Jamie and Andrew. They are Iranian. Iran, from Iran. One of the ladies that goes to the church is a tour guide at the Alhambra, which is in Granada, where they live. She was guiding these two ladies through, and they were like fish out of water. They're students at the University of Granada. One's an interior, I think, an interior design architecture, and the other's in a dental hygienist or something. Both brilliant ladies. And she says, I'm going to take these two ladies to Andrew and Jamie. And so they become, they're like mother and father to them. When we were there, we had dinner with them. They're not saved yet. But I tell you what, they're awful close. And their parents are stuck in Iran. They cannot get out of Iran. It's very difficult to get out of Iran. But they're trying to. They may come for a temporary visa. They're trying for one of the golden visas, but they're ministering to these people. Their parents already love Andrew and Jamie for how they've cared for them. Jamie and Andrew have a Sudanese poet. He's Muslim. He got thrown out of Sudan. His father was high in the Sudan government. He wrote a paper against some kind of ancient tribal rite of mutilation, female mutilation, and it was picked up by the UN, and they published it, and so his father found out, and he put out a fatwa on him, tried to kill him. His uncle got him out of the country, and he lives somewhere in Granada, Spain, and they have other people. I've talked to him. There's a Spanish guy. He's also a student. He's sort of Jamie's Guy Friday. She manages six apartments, and he helps her out in managing these apartments. And I talked to him about the gospel. The guy is just very, very close. If he's not already saved, he may already. But you know, they come into their life. God attracts them into their life, and they are the light among them. Let's see. Okay, this is in Africa. When you're in Africa, so you can play that one. Can you play that one? You can't play that one. Hold on. We got it. Click. church in Uganda. Keith and Laura. You'll see Keith and Laura as we swing around. I'm there also. See that guy right there, too? In the green shirt? Isaiah. There's Keith. That's the church in Uganda, at New Hope, Uganda. Keith does a lot of different things there, but this is part of the ministry God has brought forth. Actually, New Hope, Uganda has spawned two other large ministries there. Lots of good things. Okay, let's move on. This is the one thing here. This is Keith's one thing he does. This is an institute. He teaches this institute. He's taught it 23 times in 15 years. And it's a 4.5-month institute. People from all over the world come to visit. Matt happened to touch some of those people when he was in Mexico that have come out of his institute. He trains them in the gospel. All right, I'm running out of time. This is, we'll just real quickly, briefly give you this. This, we started this. This is a pastoral training institute that's part of New Hope. About 10 years ago or so, we had a garage sale out here in this parking lot. We raised $7,000. We bought that piece of property for them. It's now growing. It's amazing. They bring in pastors from all over. They come in once a month for a week. They train them, and their goal is that they should be able to preach from any book of the gospel, any book of the Bible in 2.5 years. We were part of that. All right, let's move on to the cost of the gospel. To give the gospel is going to cost you. It's going to take you out of your comfort zone. We read that Mark passage. If it costs to deny oneself. It costs you to take up your cross. It costs you to lose your life for Christ's sake. It costs to lose profit. It costs your life. You have to be willing to lay down whatever you think, because it's going to cost you. Ahmed here has gone through all kinds of things. His book is coming out shortly. And it's interesting. I read it in 2.5 hours. But, I mean, he bore a huge cost to walk through what he's walked through. The one picture I can't figure out is the bullet hole through the center of his seat while he was sitting in it. But glory to God. You're going to have to pay a cost to be a presenter of the gospel. To walk in the gospel, you're going to have to pay a cost. I had a job some years ago, and I was praying, and I seen people come to Christ, and I thought, wow, God, it'd be so cool. The whole department comes to Christ, and we're going to be wonderful. And we'll just have fellowship time at every lunch and everything. And I lost my job. You know, they conspired against me, and I lost it. It was a difficult time, and it was costly. I tell you what, I used to wake up 3:30 in the morning crying out, "Dear Jesus, what do I do now?" But God got me through it. But it's costly. Let's go to the next slide. Some who drank the cup. I'm going to show you a couple of pictures. Go to the next slide. These are two people. See that lady, the young girl on the, on your left, right? Right, on your right. She was a young girl in a camp in Africa. Her parents are missionaries there. They work with Keith and Laura. She woke up. All the kids had gone to camp. This is way out in Africa. When she wakes up, or when they wake up, she's seizing and unconscious. Probably cerebral malaria. They didn't know what to do. We're getting texts. So all they can do is, well, they go to the intermediate care center right next to it. No. 2.5 hours getting medical care. You know what cerebral malaria does to you? It blows up your brain. If you live, you're a vegetable. So that's probably what she had. They put her in a car. And the picture I want to leave you with is the kids down on their knees. I'm confident Elisha was up front somewhere, raising their hands, praying for her as she left. That's her the next morning. She's okay. You talk about a cost. The other guy, he's the guy that had a widowmaker. He's a missionary in Spain. Had a widowmaker heart attack. Jamie calls me on Saturday afternoon and she says, I got a call from his wife. He's had a widowmaker heart attack. I didn't realize he had had it 2 days before. Thursday. This is Saturday afternoon. They asked to pray, and I texted a whole bunch of people. Two people write me back and says, we're believing God for complete healing. I said, do you really know what a widowmaker is? The left ventricular artery shuts down. The heart dies. You're a dead man. Most of the time, it's found in autopsy. So I said, I got two people to pray with me. Now, they were sending this all over the world, so I'm not the only one here. Okay, don't. So I began to pray, and I said, God, what do I pray? And John 15:7 comes to mind. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you if you abide in me. It's okay, God. I'm abiding as best I can. I would like him nothing more. He had two kids, and she just found out she was expecting their third. I said, God, that's all I can do is if he could just raise his kids. It wouldn't have to be a missionary. Just raise his kids. Would you do that? Next day, I'm standing in the back of the church after the service. Jimmy texts me. He's going to be okay. They brought in his mom and his sister to say goodbye. They were just keeping him alive. He was on life support in a coma. Because every time they bring him out of the coma, he'd die. So they gathered hands around Sunday morning to say goodbye and pray and say goodbye to him. And he squeezed their hand. Opens his eyes, looks at his daughters. 2 hours later, he's sitting up and speaking two languages. It was 15 minutes before they got it, got help to him. That's him 3 days later celebrating his birthday. There's a cost. Now, it may not be this kind of cost for you, but it's going to be difficult to present the gospel. You're going to have to go through trials and tribulations and difficulties. Why? Why? That he may be glorified. Not that you may be glorified, but that God may be glorified. All right, we leave with a challenge. Enter into the gospel. It's the last slide. Yes. Be the light that you have been called to be. Get involved. He has works prepared for you. Matt, didn't you pray through this morning? Ephesians 2:10. God has works prepared for you. You don't have to figure it out. God has works prepared for you. Pick a target just like Daniel. Take one thing. Over the next 30 days, I'm going to join you. I'm going to do this. But you pick one thing. Pick a missionary. Pick something in your own family. Maybe pick two things. Like Daniel did, he picked the people of God going back to Jerusalem and reestablish a nation. And he prayed for 30 days for that. I think it was 21 days. But we're going to do 30 days. And grab a hold of the promises of God. He saw the promise of God in Jeremiah 25. And he says, God, you said you were going to do this after 70 years. But I'm not seeing you doing it. So do it. And let's take the next 30 days, bear your cross and the cost, and see what God does. Pick something. I'm going to do it with you. We're going to do it. Pick something that you out of your wheelhouse. You can pick one of the missionaries. You can do anything. But pick something and begin to get before God and lay aside something. Taking up your cross is laying aside something. You know, men, this is what March Madness month. Maybe you lay it aside. Take all that time you would spend, which is a lot of time, watching all those games and doing all those crazy things, and pray. I'll say something about this. You know, Johnny last year picked all the way up to the two teams. He got it all right except the winning team. So that kind of tells you the worth of that. Okay? He got them all right, all the way up except the winning team at the final. All right, give up something, lay aside something. You know, maybe it's a, you know, chocolate. I don't know what it is, but whatever takes up time. Ladies, you know, maybe it's, you know, too much Facebook or things you watch, whatever. Lay it aside, take a challenge, and spend that time praying before God and see what God does. I guarantee you, God will begin to move on your own heart, and He'll begin to move on that heart of the things you pray for. And maybe it's something you take up for the next 20 years. But God will move. Let's pray. Lord, we bless Your name. We thank You for this time. Lord, I trust You have spoken to hearts, not me. That You would do something, Lord, among us, Lord, that would help us to count the cost and hear the call and walk before You in the holiness that You've asked us to walk before. And that we would see You do great and mighty things which we cannot believe or cannot understand. In Jesus' name, amen.
And let's stand together as we can.